Well, good morning. If you would be turning in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're in a study of the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, as we've already noted, is Paul's final letter. He is in prison. He's on death row. He is soon to be beheaded. He is doing everything he can to prepare Timothy for his death, and to make sure that Timothy is ready to carry on the Lord's work when Paul is gone. Today we're going to be talking about the approved worker of God. And so we're going to begin at verse 14. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 26. And we're going to just look at what Paul defines as the approved worker of God. And he brings up a lot of stuff here. And so beginning at verse 14, Paul says this. He says, remind them of these things. Remind them of these things. Well, what are these things? Right? So how far do we go back? Do we go back to the immediate context where he talks about this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him? Is that how far Paul goes back? Does he go back even further to verse 8? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We have great hope in Jesus Christ. Is he talking about the gospel? Does he go all the way back to chapter 2 verse 2, and the things that you've heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also? We talked about last week how important it is that we deposit God's truth in the lives of men, faithful men who and women who will go and teach other people, right? And so perhaps he's going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 2. He may even be going all the way to the beginning of chapter 1. I mean, how far do you go? This is why, you know, preaching is hard sometimes, because, you know, it's like Romans 12. Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So he's saying basically, in all that I've said in the past, well, what is it? That goes all the way back to chapter 1. And so for 11 chapters, that's what Paul's talking about there. So therefore there is everything he said before chapter 12. All of that stuff. And so it's hard to know exactly, but here's the thing. The approved man, the man of God, is faithful to remind his people of God's word. He's faithful to do that. And we need to remind God's people of what God says. It's not enough to tell people one time. It's not enough to preach just one sermon on a particular topic and then leave it forever. Right? There needs to be a reminder. Why? Because we're forgetful. Because we forget stuff. And so we need to be reminded. The more I'm reading the Old Testament, it's like, man, I do not remember reading that before. When was that put in there? You know? Well, clearly it's been there all along. It's just, I forgot. And I know you forget stuff too. And so, you know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, you know, that it's beneficial for you that I remind you of these things. Peter, when he writes, he says, I write these things by stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so he's writing things they already know, but he's just reminding them of these things. And so the approved worker of God is faithful to remind God's people of what God says. And notice he says, charging them before the Lord, do not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, he says, charging them. That right there is pretty important. But then when he adds the Lord, that puts a whole lot of weight to that charge, right? This is no longer just a charge. This is a charge before God. And so he sees the seriousness of this charge. And what is the charge? Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Listen, He is simply saying the approved man of God does not engage in word wars. That's not the kind of man he is. He's not a controversial individual. He's not going to get into a fight over words. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we do fight over words. We fight over the word oinos, right? Wine in the Bible. And there are some who will say that's clearly grape juice every time, all the time, never alcoholic. And there's debate over that, right? And so, but the approved man of God does not engage in word wars. Why? He says because it ruins the hearers. There's no profit in that. Do you know the word ruin there? I don't know. You might have a different word in your translation. But I have the word ruin there. Do you know what the Greek word is there? Catastrophe. Guess what English word we get from that? Yeah, catastrophe, right? Comes straight from the Greek. Why doesn't the approved man of God engage in word wars? Because it is catastrophic. That's why he doesn't do it. Because it ruins those who hear. Listen, when you're going at it with someone and it's a heated argument over words, those who are listening in, they don't like that. They don't like that. And they think that is anything but Christian, right? I mean, is that the way you guys act? I mean, it looks like you guys want to go at it, right? And duke it out. And I have seen word wars in the church like that. Maybe you have too. That happens sometimes. People have very strong opinions about things. But the approved worker of God is not going to engage in word wars and fighting because he knows it's not profitable and it ruins the hearers. That's why he doesn't do it. And so he says, here's what you do. Be diligent, verse 15, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the approved man of God is a man who is going to study the word of God so that he's not ashamed. You see, I don't want to be ashamed when it comes to knowing God's word. I want to know the word. In fact, the Bible says, know what the will of the Lord is. And there's no excuse for any of God's people to not know what the will of the Lord is. We all have a Bible. And we all are encouraged to read that Bible and study it. And all of us should know it. But I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be in a place where I simply don't know the word. I don't want to be ashamed in that I can't defend my faith. You know, the Bible is clear. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Right? And so we want to make sure that that we're able to defend our faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want to be ashamed in the sense that my life doesn't line up with the Word. And sometimes that's true of us. Our lives don't line up with what God says. And we should be ashamed if that's the case. Because our life is to be in conformity with the Word. So we're supposed to, and the word be diligent there, the Greek word is spoudazo. It means do your best. The workman of God is a man who is going to give us all as he opens the book, as he opens the word, as he studies the scripture. He's going to do his best rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me ask you, when did the Old Testament begin? Do you know? Yeah, it began in Exodus chapter 20, right? It began when God gave the law. And so it didn't begin in Genesis 1, believe it or not. It didn't begin until Exodus chapter 20. That's when God gave the law. When did the law end? Yeah, when Jesus died on the cross. And so his whole life, You're still under law. And that's why Jesus said things when he healed people, go and offer that which Moses commanded. Because he was under law. That's why they observed Sabbath. Because he was under law. And so you need to know that. You need to know when the law started, when the law came to a conclusion. By the way, can you name the Ten Commandments? I'm not asking you to do that, but can you? Could you right now just stand up and rattle off all Ten Commandments in order? You should be able to. It's one of the most basic things of Christianity, right? If someone comes to us and they're seeking truth, and they were to ask you, hey, what are the Ten Commandments? You would be ashamed if you couldn't tell them, would you not? I mean, they would expect that you can do that. How many children did Jacob have? Not 12, he had 13. Don't forget the girl. Where would you go in the Bible if you wanted to look at the list of gifts? Well, you go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. That's where you go. What if you wanted to talk about the transfiguration? Where would you go? Well, Matthew 17, Luke 9, Mark 9. What book in the Bible emphasizes the second coming of Jesus? I've said it numerous times, and we studied it not long ago. Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, all about the second coming. All five chapters reference Jesus' second coming. We need to know the book. We need to know the Word of God. What's the resurrection chapter in the Bible? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. What's the love chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13, right? What book emphasizes that we can be made righteous in Christ? Yeah, the book of Romans. What is the book of Kings about? Why is that? Why are those two books there? I'll tell you why they're there. They were written to those in exile as a rationale as to why they're in exile. You see this statement that comes up again and again and again. These things have happened to you because you have forsaken your God and served other gods. You're in exile because you left your God. That's why you're there. And then you got all the history. You can't deny it because you have all these kings and he did evil and all the people followed him in his evil. And it was one king after another, after another, after another. Yeah, there were some good ones along the way. None in the north, some in the south. Mostly they were bad and the people did what the kings did. And so it was written for that reason. Why was Matthew written? Do you know? Why was Mark written? Why was John written? Why did Peter write his letter? Why did James write his letter? What is the purpose of these books? Do you know? If not, you see, you got to be a workman. And you have work to do. And you have to study. Because he says, being diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, a lot of error that we face today that we encounter is due to the fact that people don't rightly divide truth. They don't make a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. People who say tithing is what God requires simply doesn't know the Bible because that's clearly part of law. And they run to Malachi. Well, man rob God. Tithing is not taught in the New Testament. That's Old Testament teaching. And so they're reaching over in the Old Testament, grabbing that teaching and bringing it into the New Testament. That is not rightly dividing the word of truth. The groups that have a priesthood, you know, within their religious organization, right? Where does that come from? That it comes from Judaism. They get that from the Levitical priesthood. By the way, was Moses a Levite? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. So we have to rightly divide the word of God. And it requires diligence, hard work. But he goes on. Look at verse 16. But shun, notice that, profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Notice that. So we don't want to be ashamed rightly dividing the word of God, but we want to shun profane and idle babblings. And there are a lot of people that engage in these kind of things. Now, he's already talked about that in verse 1, the word war thing. Now he's telling us that the man of God, the man who's approved of God, he shuns profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. Here's the thing about false, you know, there's a time when you encounter false doctrine to deal with it and a time not to deal with it. And you certainly don't want to do it in a time when maybe you're given the person who's teaching false doctrine an audience, you know, to spew what they believe, because that could be damaging. Because people who are not stable in their faith and don't know their faith can be carried away with something that's false. And so the man of God is careful when it comes to that. So he says, shun profane and idle babblings. You know, there's a lot of profane and idle babblings that go on. I don't know, you know, when you study the Bible, there's all kinds of beliefs about all kinds of stuff. But there are people who believe, you know, in the pre-Adamic race. You know, the gap theory, Genesis 1:1. You know, that was the original creation. And then God destroyed that world that he made first. And so then God created a whole new world. Because in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. There it was. Verse 2, it was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep and the Spirit of God. So they teach that there was a race of people before God. Listen, that is idle babbling. The Bible does not support that. Now, they go to verses in the Bible that try to support that. Jeremiah chapter 4, you know, for example, is a text that is used to support that teaching. You simply can't support that teaching. That is nonsense, is what that is. And by the way, notice that he says that it increases more ungodliness. Here's the thing you know about false doctrine. False doctrine always messes up people's lives. Anytime you embrace false doctrine, it's going to make a difference how you live. That's why you need to have pure doctrine. That's why you need to have, you know, solid doctrine. Because what you believe is what you will live. And so never get away from that. What you believe is what you will live. And so if you believe stupid stuff, you're going to live that way. And so, but the man of God doesn't engage in that. Now, you're going to see a theme as he goes along here when it comes to this stuff. But he says, and their message will spread like cancer. And he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, that the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. Paul dealt with Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy. I don't know if you remember, but he delivered him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the body might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul dealt with this guy. Apparently, this guy has not changed his ways. He is still teaching false doctrine. And false doctrine spreads like a cancer. That's why we have to be careful how we deal with it and when we deal with it. There's a time for everything. There's a time to do it and a time not to do it. And you have to be wise as a man and woman of God and recognize that time. You don't want to give the enemy an opportunity to lay out there what they believe, as I said a few moments ago. But here these guys are teaching that the resurrection is past. You know, and what does that say to those who are listening? We missed it. We missed it. We thought we had hope in Christ, but Jesus already came. That's what they were doing. And they will overthrow the faith of some. And so here's the thing. False doctrine is like gangrene or cancer, and it will spread. And that's why you have to be really careful when you're dealing with it. Because if you're not careful, it can spread and it can ruin the body of Christ. It really can. I've seen churches ruined by false doctrine. Someone comes in teaching stuff that the Bible doesn't teach, and the church buys in, and the church deviates. It happens. And so Paul says, these guys are false teachers. Now, how do we know the resurrection hasn't occurred? I love Paul. Paul says in verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the solid found God, let me read that over. The foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Listen, always know that God knows who you are. Always know that, right? God knows who you are. And God will not forget you. When Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ will rise. The living will be transformed. We will together be caught up in the air to meet Jesus. And we will forever be with the Lord. But the Lord knows His people. You are not going to be forgotten. So He says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the approved man of God is a person who departs from iniquity. He's not a person who engages in iniquity. He's not a person. Well, what's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Well, a non-Christian is running toward sin as fast as he or she can. A Christian is running away from sin as fast as he and she can. That's the difference. It's the difference in direction. Now, yes, we sin, right? But we're not running towards sin. We're running away from sin. But in running away, there are the moments when we sin. But we're not running toward it. We're running away from it. And God's approved man is a man who will go the other way. Now, he goes on to elaborate. Notice verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so the approved man of God is a man who is a good vessel, that he is a vessel of honor. And notice that he says that some vessels are made of gold, some are made of silver, some are made of clay, some are made of wood. Some are for honor, some are for dishonor. And he says, but the person who cleanses himself from the latter, right, that means dishonor. So when you cleanse yourself of those things that are dishonoring, then you make yourself an honorable vessel for the Lord. And so it's important as a workman of God that we do everything that we can to purge from our lives those things that makes us dishonorable in His sight. And so you work on your life. Now imagine you came over to my home for dinner, and I'm getting ready to serve food, and I realize, oh man, I did not push the button on the dishwasher. But that's okay. You know, so I pull out the plates and everything and lay it down at your place, and there's food stuck on it and not looking very good, right? That's a vessel of dishonor, right? Would you eat from that? No. No, you wouldn't. You would say, you know, suddenly I'm feeling ill and I need to go home, because you're not going to eat from that, because that's a vessel of dishonor. Why? Because it's caked with muck. When your life is caked with muck, you're a vessel of dishonor. And by the way, the people you're talking to, When they see that stuff caked all over your life, they don't want to partake either. They don't want it. We have to cleanse ourselves from everything that is dishonoring so that we can become honoring before God. We want to be vessels of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. That's what the workman does. Are you a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Well, if you are a vessel of dishonor, you can become a vessel of honor. Simply purge from your life those things that are dishonoring, and you can become a vessel of honor. He says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust. Now, what person in the Bible comes to your mind when you read that verse? Right away. Yeah, Joseph. Joseph. He's the guy. Because what did he do? I mean, he's a young man. There's a woman coming on to him. He fled. He got out of there, right? He ran. That's what a workman will do. A man who's approved of God will do. He will flee youthful lust. But he says, but here's what you do. You flee the lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, notice the things that you're to pursue. You run away from evil, but you pursue, and he says, first of all, righteousness. In other words, we want to engage in right living. We do the things that are right before God. That's what righteous living is. That's what the word means. It means to do right. Righteous acts. Does that describe you? Is that the kind of life you live? A righteous life. You do right things before God and people. But he also mentions here faith. Faith. You know, this is important. It's included in a lot of lists, and I think sometimes we just go by it. What's he talking about? Pursue faith. How do you pursue faith? He's talking about that we should pursue a deeper trust in God than we have right now. And so maybe some of you don't have a deep confidence in God. Well, you need to have a deep confidence in God. And so you need to pursue that. He mentions love. And the word is agape, right? Agape love is to do what's in the best interest of another person, whatever that is. Sometimes that means confronting somebody with sin in their life. That's what's in their best interest. It's not in their best interest to allow them to continue to live that way. You're not loving that person if you just simply allow them to live contrary to what God calls us to live. No, you need to love and you need to confront. But it also means that you help people and you do good for people. But he also mentions peace. Peace. What an important verse that is. And I thought of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now think about that. So if you think peace isn't important, without it, you will not see the Lord. If you are a Christian, you should be a peacemaker. You should be the kind of person that brings about peace between man and God. In other words, you're sharing the gospel because that's the only thing that brings peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, but also with other people. We need to be peacemakers. And that's one of the things that he's really stressing all the way through this message that he's giving here. is you're not this rancorous, you know, debating guy that's always wanting to battle other people. Some Christians are like that, but that's not the kind of Christian that God calls us to be. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Are you beginning to sense a little theme going on here? This is the third time that he has stressed this, right? This is the third time that he says pretty clearly, you're not to engage in battles. You're not to do that. That is not wholesome. It's not healthy. It's not good. It's not righteous. It doesn't help anybody. It actually destroys the faith of some. So he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And there are so many. You think about people argue and fuss and fight over the age of the earth. Where do you go in the Bible and read how old the earth is? You don't. In the beginning. When was that? In the beginning. We don't know how old the earth is. Now, I'm not saying it's billions of years old. I don't know how old it is. And neither do you. And neither does anybody you know. There isn't a person on the planet who can say the earth was created this date. And the earth is this old. Nobody can do that. Because we were not given a date. And to engage in that kind of nonsense is just ridiculous. But people do. And they get in heated debates over it. You know, what about the days of creation? You know, are they 7 24-hour periods of time? I believe that they are. But there are those who would argue that, no, they're longer periods of time. You know, but I'm not going to engage in foolish and ignorant disputes. I'm going back to the pre-Adamic race or whatever. There's all kinds of things that people get in arguments over, in debates over. And it's not wholesome. And it's not helpful. It just generates strife. That's what he says. So here, he kind of brings it home when he talks about the man that God approves. Verse 24, notice, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. All right, you can't get any clearer than that. That's what he said in three verses that we've looked at, right? He said this three times. Now, he plainly says it, do not quarrel. Do you quarrel with people? When you get in discussions with people, do you quarrel with them? Hopefully not, because that's not what the servant of the Lord should do. He says he must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Imagine that. Be gentle. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. There's what you're supposed to do. In humility, you correct people. You got to be able to teach, but you also have to be patient with people. And you can't expect people just to buy in what you're saying just like that. Listen, if someone grew up in a religious environment, I mean, you know, there are layers and layers and layers and layers and layers of teaching that they have received from a youth up. You think just one, two Bible studies, you're going to undo all that? It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. It takes a while for the scales to fall from the eyes. It doesn't happen quickly. We have to be patient when we're studying with people who are in error to lead them out of it. But the qualities that are necessary are very clear here. Be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correct, and notice if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so when you get caught up into false doctrine, false teaching, you are a captive of the devil doing the devil's will. But in order to reach those people, we have to be a person who doesn't quarrel, gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting. Is this how you study with people? Is this how you share the word when you're in a Bible study with another person? If not, this is the kind of man that God wants you to be, or the kind of woman that God wants you to be. And so if you want to be a man or a woman approved of God, Paul tells us how to do that, beginning at verse 14 and ending at verse 26. There are a lot of great lessons in there, a lot of great thoughts. But I hope and pray that you will be a person that is honorable and a person that God can use. That you will be a workman. That you will do your very best to be the person that God wants you to be. And for those of you this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, just want to remind you that the invitation is always open. That whosoever will, the Bible says, let him come. And so God is ever inviting people to come into a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never availed yourself of that opportunity, you've never responded to the gospel, I hope and pray this morning you'll think about where you are and your relationship with God. And if you don't know him, please come forward. We would love to sit down and talk to you about what Jesus Christ did at the cross, how your sin has separated you from God, and how responding to the gospel, your sins can be remitted and forgiven, and you can become God's son or daughter. And so if that's your desire, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we invite you to come as we sing.